thankful for the victory that I found at the foot of the cross. So good to see you in the house of the Lord tonight. Brother Brian, would you take us a Lord in word of prayer? Choir, remain standing. Church, stand tonight. Turn over to page number 390, page 390. There's victory at the foot of the cross because of the blood that was shed there. And I'm thankful for the power that is in the blood. Let's sing about that tonight. There is power in the blood. All right, the first and the last now. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you are able of victory then? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is today. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord's given us a beautiful day. May have even seen a little rain shower your way. We probably need a little bit of rain, but do pray for those that might be in the path of the hurricane down in Florida and up the east coast over there. So let's pray for them tonight. Please remember all those who were mentioned this morning. Also, don't forget about homecoming. That's on September the 15th. We won't have Bible study that morning. It's a couple weeks away, but don't forget about that. September the 15th. We're very excited. Brother Snyder will come to be with us. I spoke with him a little bit today, him and Miss Marcia, and they're very excited about being here with us, and we look forward to that. Pray for him. Pray for the choir and the music department as we try and make ourselves ready for that. Again, it's going to be a little bit different. We're going to use our talent here at the church this year, and we're excited and look forward to it. So if you would just remember us in prayer. Also, just remember, of course, Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting, and a lot of folks are able to be here for that, and we thank the Lord for it. Some can't be here and due to work situations and things like that, so just remember each of them in prayer as well. Just pray the Lord to give us a great week, but we look forward to tonight and what the Lord has in store for us. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer, and I'm going to ask CJ, if he will, take us, Lord, tonight in word of prayer and ask God's blessing on the offering as well.
Thank you.
journey through the long dark night, out on the open sea. My faith alone, sight unknown, and yet his eyes were watching me, and the anchor. Ship is battered. The anchor still holds, though the sails.
As I face the If you look in your hymnal, on page 320, you'll see a song. Music was written by a man named John Sweeney, but the words were written by my favorite hymn writer, and that's Fanny Crosby. If you don't know, Fanny Crosby was blind for all of her life, but she was one of the most prolific hymn writers that has ever had a note of music published. And in her day, which is right before the in the era of one of the awakenings that swept across the country, during that time there were a lot of people, a lot of false prophets. Miss Crosby was walking down the street one day in New York, and she was dear friends with a lady named Phoebe Knapp. Phoebe Knapp, her husband, was president of Metropolitan Insurance Company in New York. And she was, this has nothing to do with this song, but Phoebe Knapp was a music writer. She wrote tunes. And Ms. Crosby and Phoebe Knapp one day were sitting in Ms. Knapp's parlor, and Ms. Knapp sat down and played a tune, and she said, "Fanny, what does that sound like to you?" And Fanny Crosby looked back at her and said, "It sounds like blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." And within 3 minutes, she had the hymn written out. But she was walking down the street one day in New York, and she heard a man. They had what they call soapbox preachers, because that's what they did. They stood on a soapbox and they preached. But there were a lot of false prophets, and there was a man down there, and he was on a soapbox preaching. And Miss Crosby heard the commotion, and she said, "What's happening?" And the person who was with her said, "Well, Miss Fanny, there's a man down there standing on the street corner proclaiming to be the resurrected and the returned Jesus Christ." Miss Crosby said, "Take me to him." So she went down and she listened. And at the end, when the man got through and got down, Miss Crosby said, "Lead me up to him." And the lady, whoever's with Miss Crosby, did. And she walked up, and she looked in the man's direction, because she was blind. And she said, "Sir, who are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus Christ." And she said to him, "Give me your hands." And there's a story behind the song. The man took his hands out, and Miss Crosby took her hands, and she put them on his, and she felt. And she says, "Oh, no. Oh, no. You're not my Savior, because I'll know my Savior by the print of the nail in his hand." And she went back to her room and she wrote this song. And if you read any of her lyrics, you'll always see that in her hymns, she makes a reference to sight, to being able to see. And can you imagine going through this world, never seeing anything, but being a child of God, and knowing that the very first thing you'll catch a vision of is the face of our Savior? Seven years ago today, my father went home to glory on a Saturday. On Sunday, I was sitting right here. My brother was in front of his choir in Cartersville, and my other brother was at his place in his church. And I'll never forget what Snyder said to me that day. Snyder said, "Really, I'm surprised to see you here." And I said, "Snyder, where else would I be?" Because this was where my father would want me to be. This was one of the very first songs that I not only ever played for my dad, it was one of the very first songs I ever played in public. And I love this song. I did it at his memorial service. But he looked forward to the day that he would see the face of his Savior. When my life's work has ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright bright and glorious morning I shall see. I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side. And his smile will be the first to welcome me. And I shall know him. I shall know him. And redeemed by his side, I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him by the print of the nail in his hand, and through the gates of that city, in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears shall ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight. But I long to see my Savior first of all, and I shall know him. I shall know. And redeemed by his side, I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. And what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. I shall know him. I shall know him by the print of the nail in his hand.
Glad you know him tonight. Say amen. Glad I know him as well. Let's take our Bibles for a few moments. We're going to be back in the Old Testament tonight, book of Psalms, chapter 4, Psalm 4, for a few moments tonight. Psalm chapter number 4, for a few moments. And appreciate the service this morning and word that Lord put in my heart for this morning service, but it's a brand new service tonight, and I trust that He'll use His word to encourage our hearts tonight. Let's bow for prayer, and I want to read from verse number 1 in Psalm 4. Father God, we come one more time in Jesus' name. Pray, Lord, that You would use Your word tonight. Lord, we know even when there's no immediate response to Your word, we know Your word will not return void. It may be something that Your church will need tomorrow or some other time down the road, but we place all of our confidence in You, Lord. We know that we come tonight and meet together to hear from You. So I pray that You'll do that. Speak to the hearts of Your people, and we'll thank You and praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of Psalms, chapter number 4. Notice, if you would, verse number 1. David says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah." Verse 5, "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." That's reading verse number 1 through verse number 8 tonight in Psalm chapter number 4. And I want to call your attention to verse number 8. Verse number 8, where David says, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." I want to talk to you for a few moments tonight on this subject, how David went to sleep at night. How David went to sleep at night. Let me go ahead and say this, that David didn't have all the fluff and stuff that we have, especially when he was cave dwelling. We're talking about dirt and rock. But yet David says that "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." That goes to show you, because of the conditions of that day contrasted with the conditions of our day and all the fluff and stuff we have, doesn't necessarily mean that having the fluff and stuff is what brings a good night's rest. And we can have the best beds. We can have BiPAP machines. Let's think about that today. You can have all the melatonin you want, but still not sleep if there's inward turmoil on the inside. And so how did David go to sleep at night? How can we go to sleep and rest in peace in spite of circumstances and in spite of changes on the job and in spite of financial difficulty? How can we go to sleep at night? Well, that's what I want to mention tonight, just some things out of chapter number 4, and I hope it'll be a help to all of us. Number one, I want you to notice in verse 1, we see David's plea. David had a plea here. He's speaking to God and he says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." He says, "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." We see that David's plea was for enlargement from confinement. David said, "Lord, in the past you have enlarged me." This has to do with a present confinement. Is anybody, you don't have to nod your head or raise your hand, but I wonder if there's anybody here who's in a time of a press confinement, whether it's on the job, whether it's finances, whether it's health, or I don't know what the situation may be, your future, something along those lines. There's some kind of care, there's concerns, and you need enlargement. You need some breathing room. I mean, you need to be able to loosen up your tie if you're wearing one and breathe a little bit, you know. But David said, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." And David's plea had to do with an enlargement from confinement. And he says, "O God of my righteousness." What does that mean? Well, he's talking about the author of righteousness, the maintainer of righteousness, speaking of God, his Father. So he says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness, the one who maintains me, the one who maintains and the one who's the author of my righteousness." He says, "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." He said, when I was in those times of confinement and the stress and the strains was upon me from the world, he said, "God, you did it before. You allowed me to breathe and go to sleep at night. But Lord, I need it now. I need some moving room." And I want to say that the Lord has a way of enlarging us within the messes of life. He has a way of doing that. And the Lord has a way of leading us to green pastures and by the still waters. And though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we know that He's with us. God has a way of, in some cases, almost sneaking up upon us and giving it to us, that rest and peace and solace when we need it the most. And so in verse number 1, we see David's plea. And he pleaded for enlargement from confinement. "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." He knew that he was serving a merciful God. David knew that he did not deserve enlargement. Now, when we start thinking about sins and we start thinking about shortcomings in the light of God's presence and His holiness, does any of us deserve any enlargements in life? No. But David, he was calling on the God of his righteousness, and he said, "Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." He said, "There was times in the past when I didn't deserve enlargement, but Lord, you gave me breathing room." And how many times in life where we want that breathing room spiritually and we need that breathing room physically, we feel confined and we don't deserve it. God did it in the past. But guess what? We don't deserve it now, and God can do it again. God can enlarge us in the midst of our physical struggles. God can enlarge us in the midst of our financial struggles and battles of life, whatever it may be. God has a way of enlargement from confinement. And so in verse 1, there's David's plea, but in verse number 2, we see David's power. Look what he says in verse 2. "O ye sons of men." He's addressing the great men, men of authority. Some believe, some commentators say that he is talking to Absalom's men, his son's men who wanted to steal the reign, or steal his reign and defraud David's name and cast a shadow on his character. "O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing?" I say that verse number 2 deals with David's power because it's an overflow from verse number 1. You see, before David addressed any men, before David approached any enemy, he had prayer with God first. He was beseeching the Lord in verse number 1. He was asking for enlargement from confinement in verse number 1. He was calling on the God of his righteousness. He was asking for mercy. And that set him up for verse number 2. O ye sons of men. And when you read verse number 2, this is actually, it's actually a punch toward his enemies. Because he says, how long will ye love vanity? Vanity meaning emptiness. And seek after leasing. The word leasing, old English word, it means lies. It means fabrication. And we see David here, he said, O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you try to defraud my character? How long will you love emptiness and seek after leasing? In other words, David is saying, how long are you going to continue this game? You know you're not going to win it. How long are you going to continue with the leasing, with the lies, and trying to defraud my character? And David is saying, he's demonstrating power here, but his power is because his connection to the Lord. And he says, O ye sons of men, how long? You know, the enemy, the devil, the flesh and the world may think that, speaking of the flesh, meaning they think, I know our flesh don't think, but we know what our flesh is thinking. We know what the world is thinking. We know what the devil is thinking as we put up with him. How long will it continue? How long will the battles go on? We know the end to that. We know the end conclusion to that. And that is, we have the upper hand. It's only for a moment of time. The devil's not going to win. Our flesh is not going to win. The world is not going to win. And when David says this, O ye sons of men, he is actually mocking them. Because he's saying, your words are words of vanity. They're empty. You know what you're saying is not true. I know what I'm saying is true. You know that the lies you're saying, you're trying to fabricate together, is not true. How long are you going to keep this charade up, is what he's saying. How long? It'll be good for some of us when we approach Monday, tomorrow, then we get into our work week and whatnot. The devil tries what he wants to try, and our flesh tries to run out. How long are you going to put? How long are you going to continue this, Satan? You may try to buffet me. You may try to mess with me, and we may speak to ourselves, oh, flesh, you may try to run my life, but how long are you going to keep this up? Your time's coming. How long? Notice verse number 3. We see David's plea in verse 1, David's power in verse 2, but in verse number 3, we see David's pronouncement. Notice the first two words. He says, but no. David is telling the mighty men, David is telling the armies of Absalom, if that's who we're referring to. He's telling the smart men, the high and lofty men, leaders and those in position. He says, you may try to lie against me and defraud my character and tear me down and strip me down to my very core. But know this. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. David is pronouncing that God has a purpose and God has a plan for his life, and there is no lie that's going to break that. There is no fabrication or defrauding of his character that's going to strip away God's purpose from his life. I think sometimes we get really worked up when the devil's working like he is. And that's the last time I want to use his name tonight. But even enemies, we shouldn't have any, but if there be, sometimes we get worked up trying to prove our case to people and trying to just prove who we are and our character and try to prove our motives are true and try to prove our intentions are good. But sometimes that can get stressful. And sometimes that can strain, and sometimes it can keep you up at night. But David said this, he said, Lord, here's my plea. In verse number 2, we see his power. But in verse number 3, David pronounces that God has him for a purpose, and the Lord will hear his prayer. My word of encouragement to you tonight is this. There is nothing, no weapon formed against you that will prosper. If God is for us, who can be against us? It's God's mercy that is shielding us. It's His grace that is protecting us and equipping us and keeping us moving forward for Him. We see David's pronouncement. But know, O ye mighty men, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. If you're saved by the grace of God tonight, God has set you apart for himself. He has a purpose for your life. And although things try to stack up against you and try to defeat you, yeah, we may drop the ball from time to time. We may bow to sin occasionally. But if God is for us and he has a purpose for us, we will fulfill that purpose as long as our hearts are bent toward him. And so in verse number 3, we see his pronouncement. But look at verse number 4. In verse number 4, we see David's persuasion. He says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. And I missed the Selah back in verse number 2. There was a Selah. Verse number 4, there's a Selah, which simply means a suspension of music. Now stay with me for a second. Right underneath Psalm 4, in most Bibles, there'll be a subscription there giving definition of the particular psalm. And in my Bible, under Psalm 4, it says, to the chief musician on Niganoth, a psalm of David. And that word, Niganoth, is a stringed instrument set to music. And so this is actually a prayer praise in time of reflection. And there's music being played to it. And so when we're reading this, we've got to keep that in mind, that in verse number 1, he's reflecting, David's reflecting on past pleas, and he's currently pleading, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. And then verse number 2, the power that's seen there. And then it says, Selah. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah, suspension of music. No voices, no instruments, just a pause. Think on that. It's kind of like when maybe someone's teaching or someone's preaching, and then you say something, you pause for emphasis. It's like, Jesus saves. And there's just this moment of silence where it's almost impossible not to reflect upon what was just said. And so David is saying in verse 2, concerning the power that God gave him, O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah, think about that for a minute, enemy. You may think you're getting away with it, but you're not. And then in verse number 3, he continues with his pronouncement about God's plan. And then verse number 4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah, suspension of music. Think about that for a while. Now he says, stand in awe and sin not. Of course, the word awe can be another word for tremble. Stand and tremble and sin not. Commune is dealing with a time of reflection and thinking. Stand in awe. Stand and tremble and sin not. Commune. Reflect with your own heart upon your bed. And be still. Selah. Again, he is talking directly to the enemies. He is saying that you need to have a time of reflection and really think about what you're doing to me in my life. Now, many sin, but do not tremble. There's many in the world, and listen, that sin and gloat in their sin. By nature, they're natural brute beasts. They joy in their sin, and they do not tremble before God. And so David is saying, stand in awe. And then David is trying to persuade them for his enemies to reflect on their mission after him. Stand in awe of God and who He is. Reflect with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Think about it. We see David's persuasion. And keep in mind, we're getting to the place of knowing how David went to sleep at night. Number five, we see in verse 5, David's push. He says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. David pushes here toward the enemy. Now he says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Now he invites his enemies to offer God not ceremonial laws or sacrifices of righteousness. He's not getting to the place where he's telling his enemies, you need to, you know, to grab an animal without spot, without blemish, and then offer the... He's not talking about ceremonial laws. David is speaking to the heart here, and he says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. He invites his enemies to offer to God, but not ceremonially, such as a sacrifice without spot or blemish, but that of a broken and contrite heart. Many places in the book of Psalms, David is referring to the heart. David is referring to how that God takes pleasure in a broken and contrite spirit. One that has been crushed by the world and crushed by sin, and they're broken, and they're open to receive the gospel. And so David is not telling these men or telling the enemies that they need to bring a ram or a lamb, because if it is referring to Absalom in the position of men that he has, probably they already have been doing that as a form of works, abiding by the law. But David says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness, which is a broken and contrite spirit. A broken heart, O God, thou will not despise. And so he says, David is going for a push here. He invites his enemies to give the Lord his heart. He then tells them to trust in the Lord. And if they did with eternity, trust in the Lord by offering their heart to him, they should trust their daily living with the Lord. He says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Put your trust in the Lord. How many times do we get to the place where there's struggles in our path, there's things we're dealing with, but, I mean, we'll trust God with our soul. We'll trust Jesus with our soul to take us to heaven. But we won't trust Him with that gnat we're straining at. I mean, we'll trust Him. He's well able to save us. He's our anchor of the soul, and He's well able to save us and secure us. But what about that line that's in our pathway? What about those adversaries behind that door of opportunity that was open, that Paul spoke about? What about that? Well, he's saying if Jesus is good enough to die for you and you would accept that, then He's good enough to live for, and He will make you live it. Or He will make you able to live it. So he says in verse number 5, David's push, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Verse number 6, we see David's prayer. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance among us. And possibly this has reference to, again, those men that are against him, and they're looking around and they're saying, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Maybe they're talking about wanting David to die, and he's not dead yet. Maybe that's one way we can look at it. There be many that say, enemies, who will show us any good. So, or it can mean, and it can have reference to even David and maybe some of his men. Lord, of all these battles and struggles, there be many that say, who will show us any good? We're living in a world where there's a lot of bad taking place. But there's a lot of good taking place as well within the body of Christ. Look what he says, that second phrase. He said, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. The word light, and we know what light does in general. Light illuminates. Talking about illumination. And David is literally saying that I am in a dark world. I am in a dark place. Lord, illuminate yourself. You ever sat down to read your Bible and all of it's good from cover to cover. And so you do that out of obedience. And, you know, you go about your way. But then there's those times where you read the Bible and you experience illumination. You see, there's a difference between reading and meditating. When I say or you say I'm going to get into the Word, that's reading my Bible. But when I say I'm going to meditate, that's the Bible getting into me. And I want to say, you can't rush the Bible getting into you. You just can't do it. I mean, I was saying Wednesday night that sometimes when I'm studying, I feel like a caged lion. Brother Brian, I know that you've been preaching for a long time and you've experienced some of the same thing. You can't rush it. I mean, I move around through the house and I get a new seat, like that's going to help, you know, and sometimes I'll just get up and go outside and work in the yard a little bit. And really, changing locations for me helps. There's been times where I'd go to my office and you know, stay in there, have my notebook and have my Bible, my pen, had everything I need. Nothing. And then I'll just take a break, go outside, and just get busy doing the opposite of what I was just doing. And I'm telling you, in a moment, illumination. And I don't understand everything about that, but I do know this. There is a difference between reading and meditation. And David wanted illumination. And David said, in other words, Lord, is there any good here? And men in the city, is there any good here? David, please, and he says, it's his prayer, lift thou up the light of thy countenance. Lord, show your face. Show your mercy. Smile upon us, Lord. Smile upon us, Lord. Free us, Lord. Give us a boost of spirituality today. In the right direction, moving towards you. Put a pep in my step. Smile, Lord. Show yourself to me. We're progressing to bedtime in verse number 8. And so that's what he says in our verse tonight. He says, verse number 6, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. And so this has to do with God's presence, his love, communion, comfort. And this would be a shield for David. This would be a shield for David in the midst of the chaos. Moving on, look at verse number 7. And we'll wrap it up in verse number 8. Verse number 7 says, thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. When it was harvest time, there was joy among men. When harvest time was near, when harvest time came, there was joy and gladness because they had resources. They could eat of the vineyard, or they could eat of their gardens, they could eat of the harvest, and they can make money as well. There was joy, there was gladness. David said in verse number 7, he gives praise and he says, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. David said, my gladness has nothing to do with outward circumstances, such as a great harvest of corn and wine is what he says. My gladness has to do with the inside, which doesn't matter what the outside is. Doesn't matter if there's a harvest or not. David says, I'm glad on the inside because your mercy has shielded me. Lord, you have looked upon me. Your countenance has been has smiled upon me, and I've had sweet communion with you, Lord. And I've given you my problem. I've given you my struggle because I know you have a purpose. You've set me to the side for a reason. You will hear my prayer. God, you did it then, and you'll do it now. So I'll tell you what I want to do, Lord. I'm just going to go to sleep. That's what he says. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine ceased. And in verse number 8, we see this, David's position. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. You say, how did David go to sleep at night? Well, I just read the verses to you the best way that I knew how. And that is verse by verse. David had a plea. He reflected on the past and he knew God had a purpose. And so my word to you tonight is simply this, is that tonight you can get the best sleep of your life. And reason being is because God has everything in his control and in his power. He has set you aside for a purpose, and he'll hear your prayer. And because of that, you can go to sleep tonight and feel good in the morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you through the book of Psalms, how you express yourself, even in the Old Testament. Lord, I pray. In the next few moments, if someone needs to come, let them come so they can sleep well tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet. Altars are open if you need to come.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.
Anybody tonight?
Follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, I still.
Singing tonight, we will end services right there, safe landing. And hope everybody has a great Labor Day tomorrow. Hopefully you're not laboring tomorrow, but if you are, praise God, we got the opportunity to labor. So anyway, anything to mention, anything at all, we can mention that tonight. Got a lot of things coming up. We're moving into fall time, as you know. And been having some good, cool mornings, Brother Ceylon, here lately. And so we praise the Lord for that. But be in tune and be in touch about the calendar covering the holidays. We will broadcast it as we receive plans and certain things. So, all hearts clear before we go. All right, tell you what, Brother Harold, would you like to close us out tonight?
Heavenly Father, we thank you.